Our scripture comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus, Paul writes in his letter to his friends in Philippi. Press on towards the goal. Go the extra mile. Keep running the race. This afternoon, as you do not need me to tell you, judging by all the jerseys on out there, football players will surge towards their respective goals, barreling down the field in New Jersey, pigskins flying through the air. Driving through Seattle, the Seattle area last weekend was definitely an education. The spirit of the 12th man evident in men and women on billboards, flags, everywhere. Players on both teams, Broncos and Hawks, have trained, pushed themselves, pressed on toward the goal of winning that Super Bowl title. Even though we know it's going to be the Seahawks who win, of course. But and this coming weekend, other athletes from around the world and from dozens of sports will converge in Sochi, Russia, for the Winter Olympics. These athletes, too, have been practicing, pushing themselves their whole lives, pressing on toward the goal of reaching glory in the form of Olympic gold. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call, writes Paul. Keep running the race. Go the extra mile. It is fun to watch these great athletes play, compete, push themselves, demonstrate the extremes of what the human bodies can do. It can be inspiring, and it is deeply human of us to enjoy it. They are fun races to witness. But athletes are not the only ones running a race, competing, winning, losing. What about the human race? A World Economic Forum report recently revealed that the richest 85 individuals in the world own $1.7 trillion, more than the poorest half of the world's people. What about that human race? David Remnick writes that American CEOs once made on average 30 times as much as workers, and now they make about 270 times as much. How is that human race going? In Ethiopia, the average citizen uses 52 kilowatts of power in a year, which is about a ninth of what the average U.S. refrigerator consumes in a year, 454 kilowatts. The human race we're running is not quite so easy to score as the games in Sochi or New Jersey. In the human race, the rules of the game are never quite so clear, at least to us who are the players. For one thing, we know we're not starting on level playing fields. We don't have convenient ways of packaging this race into 15-minute quarters, set time we all get to go home, come back, try it again next year. Though there do seem to be prizes for the winners in this game, medals and trophies for the winners in life. The human race sometimes feels like a race to the bottom. And even our major sporting events with their seemingly superhuman athletes are played out on a human stage. Every year, the Super Bowl becomes a spectacle of consumerism and commercialism. On the field, there's rising awareness of the effect of concussions that turn a critical eye on those of us who sit and watch in comfort and safety. Then, of course, there's the Olympics. The Winter Olympics in Sochi have been dogged by the realities of violence and oppression, in marked contrast to the ideals symbolized in those five colored rings on pure white flags. From concerns about terrorism to Russia's violent intolerance to gay and lesbian citizens, the Olympics and Sochi trumpet ideals of a global union that does not always play out so neatly in the real world. It is still worth working toward it. It just shows how hard it is. The fun and fellowship of our sports are real, of course, but they do not erase the realities of the human race that is happening through and around them. They are not sites of escape. They are spaces for us to remember and reaffirm the truths of our life together, spaces to keep embodying the call of our Christ. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus, writes Paul. Press on, go the extra mile, keep running the race. There are some things that the games that we watch could teach us about the human race we are running. You may have heard of game theory. You may not have heard of game theory. Game theory is the study of how we make strategic choices, a field of study that uses math and psychology to understand conflict and collaboration. It's used in many fields, economics to biology, and I think it might be applicable to the field of Christian spirituality as well. So if you'll humor me for a minute in this. There's a classic example of game theory called the prisoner's dilemma. And this is how it works. Two people have committed a crime together. They are arrested and being interrogated in kept separate and solitary confinement. The police don't have enough evidence to convict either of them without testimony from one about the other or both about each other. So they offer each one of them a bargain. If you tell on your partner in crime, you'll get to go free. Unless he tells on you. If neither of them talks, they each get 1 year. If they both betray each other, they both get 3 years. But if one betrays the other guy and that guy stays silent, then the one who betrayed gets to go free, the other gets 6 years. Whatever the numbers you might want to be. Now, the logical thing for both prisoners to do from an individualistic perspective is to betray the partner in crime, just in case he betrayed you. That's true for both of them, though, so they end up both with 3 years in prison. But looked at from a whole, they would be better off if neither one testified and they stayed silent, didn't betray one another. So they both get the lighter punishments. I hope that makes a little bit of sense. It's kind of a complex thing. But when the choices we make have consequences for both ourselves and others, as they do in the real world, then we have to factor in collaboration or competition in our choices. That's kind of what game theory teaches us. But game theory is not just an abstraction. Among other things, I believe we see game theory, this prisoner's dilemma, playing out on a grand scale around the world when we make choices about climate change, the environment, we make unconscious bargains to bear imprisonment in a degraded future environment in exchange for not having to sacrifice now. And I'm grateful for the leadership of this congregation and your Planet Earth pledge to correct some of that. But that's not the main point about game theory and justice for today. Because there was a study this year that offered an interesting application of the theory. Israeli and American test subjects were invited to play a game of the prisoner's dilemma that I just described. But here's what they did. For half of the test subjects, they were told they would be playing a community game. The others were told they'd be playing a Wall Street game. A community game or a Wall Street game. Same game, different names. The ones playing the community game were much more likely to cooperate with the other players, the other prisoners, while the folks playing the same game, called a Wall Street game, were twice as likely to defect, follow a more selfish route, which ended up with worse outcomes for the group. Just changing the name of the game affects how people play it. How we talk about what we're doing, the purpose of our lives, determines just how we end up playing, how we press on toward whichever goals we are aiming for. This strikes me as a calling to us as Christians. We must realize how important it is how we frame and talk about the issues we're facing as a people. And certainly, we must remind each other that the race of human life is a cooperative community game, not a commercial, competitive, winner-take-all game. And so here perhaps is an opportunity for Paul's wisdom to feed us, because what is he doing here? Paul, of course, is appropriating the metaphor of sport to describe the life of following in Jesus' footsteps. He takes the familiar image, uses it to reframe and extend the message. Because the frames we use to think of our lives, what our lives mean and what the goals are, these have power, and we have power in choosing them to reframe the same things in new ways that are healthier for our life together, perhaps even rethink what the prize is supposed to be. Press on toward the goal, strain forward, go the extra mile. Now, as you know, just as well as I do, your pastor Brooks is pretty amazing. Not only is he a great preacher, an awesome listener, social justice activist, cool dad, oh, he just ran a marathon this week, no big deal. You know, he makes life a little harder for the rest of us pastors who are not going to be out running marathons. But anyway, superhuman feats aside, what he did this week and what all of you who took part in that event in the Olympia area, all what you did is pretty impressive. I mean, running a marathon is impressive in its own right. But Brooks didn't just run the marathon for its own sake. You all didn't just go out and walk and run for that sake. You ran to advance the cause of peace, of Christ's peace. You were running for the whole human race. Brooks wasn't alone. You all weren't alone. There was this coalition from across the state. The call for universal background checks on gun sales seems like a common sense approach to the epidemic of gun violence we're seeing. And that starts here in Washington state. Running for our lives, running for the human race. I think that this is the sort of goal we are supposed to be pressing on toward, a goal of compassionate awareness, collective mourning turned toward meaningful action that moves us forward to a better world, running to reverse some of those scary, sad statistics that I cited a bit ago, competing for more fairness and equality. The Seahawks are going to get more media attention this week. They just will. But these other Washingtonians, all of you who took part in that, I think you are pressing on toward an even more heavenly goal. Those runners for background checks are on the sort of race we're all supposed to be running, using our bodies for good, for our health and strength, but just as much the health and strength of the whole human race, walking the talk, indeed. And whether we are ridiculously fit and can run marathons, or if we're a little more normal, we all have bodies and minds and lives to devote towards Christ's peace. We're each called to run in this human race for love of humanity, for love of this world, for love of our God, here and now. Hold fast to what we have attained. Strain forward to what lies ahead. Press on toward the goal. The greatest of prizes awaits us. Amen.
Please stand if you're able. We'll sing the hymn of response, number 497, Guide My Feet, verses 1 through 3.
This race, for I don't want to run this race. yes, by God, hold my hand while I run this race, for I don't want to run this race in vain.
You may be seated. And now, responding to the love and generosity of God our Creator, let us have our morning offering.